I mentioned turning in your Bible to John 15. So let's just take a look at John 15 and verse 7, and then we're going to go back to understand the passage. We're going to go back a little bit. But John 15, 7 says this: "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Let's read that together. Would you read that together with me? Verse 7. In fact, let's stand. I know you're tired. You got a full belly, especially Abel. I saw his plate. Stand together. Read this with me. John 15, 7. Let's read it together. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Please remain standing. We're going to pray. Father, thank you. You are at work here at Elmira Baptist Church. You're at work in my life. You're at work in my sister's and my brother's lives in ways that I'm still comprehending. And maybe I'll never get there, but I'm so grateful that you're at work. We want to cooperate with you in that work. We want to cooperate with what you're doing at City Church and our brother Peter suddenly having a ministry seemingly shut down. But you've got a plan there, and we can trust you. I pray for Billy, seeing in his car accident, your hand at work there. And again, Father, just you at work. So many ways you've been at work in Debbie's life and made that song very real to her. And because it's real to her, you've made it very real to us as well, and I thank you. I thank you for the way you've worked in our lives and are working in our lives, and we want to be a part of that. So we ask that you bless our time in John 15 today and open our eyes to truth. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. John 15, 7. I bet you could memorize it by the end of today if you worked at it. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." Very simple verse. I think it's a great verse that I often find myself going back to. We're coming up on this week of prayer. You're going to be taking time each day, those of you that have signed up. And again, you can sign up for 2 spots. Sign up for 3 spots if the Lord leads you. But take it seriously. And as we've said, start praying at that time. If the Lord leads you to pray for an hour, pray for an hour. If the Lord leads you to pray for 2 minutes and then you get interrupted by your kids, minister to your children, okay? But I think the Lord will work that out. But as we pray, we're not just talking out loud, right? We're not just sort of... Mongolians sort of see it this way. If you pray enough, if you say enough words, then you're bound to get what you ask for, right? What does Jesus say? Don't think you'll be heard because you say a lot of words, he tells us. So it's not about saying a bunch of words. We're not trying to force God to do something that he doesn't want to do. We're not coming up with a better plan. What we're doing when we pray is we're discerning God's plan and we're praying according to his will. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. John 15, verse 7, "If ye abide in me." I know there's a young man in here. He's taking notes because he showed me his sermon notes earlier today. And I want to commend those children, particularly teenagers, particularly who are taking notes. But if you're taking notes, here's the word I want you to write down first. Dependence. If ye abide in me. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to be utterly, that's a good word, utterly dependent upon him. Not kind of dependent, not half and half, utterly dependent on him. Let's look at this chapter, starting in verse 1, to understand this concept of utter dependence. John 15, 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me." There's that phrase again. Abide in me. "And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Then he's going to sum it up here. "I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me." There's that phrase again. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, ye can do," what's the next word? Nothing. Not ye can do some things, not you can do a lot, but not quite enough. No, ye can do nothing. So when we talk about abiding in Christ, there's other aspects, but the aspect I want you to focus on right now is dependence. We are completely and utterly dependent upon God for everything we need.
And as we go to him in prayer, there's going to be mornings. If you signed up in the morning, you signed up at night, there's going to be times at night. Your time for prayer is going to come, and you know you're not going to feel like praying. How do I know this? Because my flesh fights me, and Satan fights me. My wife and I were remarking as we were driving up here today how much odd things have happened this week. Just illnesses and things not going the way that they normally would. You know, we have an enemy, an adversary, and he's real. And on top of that adversary, the devil, we also have our own flesh. And I don't know about your flesh, but my flesh fights against everything God wants. Everything God wants. So here's my advice. When you come to that time of prayer and you don't feel like praying, maybe your alarm goes off. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to pray. You don't feel like praying. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell God you don't feel like praying. He already knows, by the way. When you say to God, I don't feel like praying, he doesn't go, I'm so sorry. I got it. No, just tell God, this is what I do. I say, God, I don't feel like praying. I'm going to need your help. I need to speak biblically here. I know God is far more concerned about you praying than you're concerned about praying. If you're not signing up because you think, well, if I sign up, what am I going to pray for? You're going to do two things. You're going to start by saying, God, I can't pray without your help. Unless I'm abiding in you, unless I'm utterly dependent upon you, all my prayers are just so many words. That's the first thing you're going to tell God. And then you've got a sheet of things. Just pray through this list. If that's all you do Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, you know what? I think God's at work. In fact, not I think God is at work. We've got to cooperate with what he's doing. If ye abide in me, we're utterly dependent. And as we're utterly dependent upon the Lord, and this is what settled me on this message, as we're utterly dependent upon the Lord, what God does is he prunes us, doesn't he? He takes away some things that are very important to us. That's what Debbie was talking about. And that hurts. And we get disappointed. Kitty talked about that. We get disappointed. We feel like, oh man, how do I go on when this happened? Where do I go from here? And you know what? It's in that pruning, the Bible tells us here in John 15, it's in that pruning that we become more fruitful. God says, Scott, you're doing great, but I think you can do even better. I'm going to take some things away from you. I'm going to cut some things out of your life. We can fight that. We can cross our arms and pout. You ever take something away from a two-year-old, right? Then they get mad and they go sit in the corner and they pout like they're hurting you. They could just pick up another toy and play, but no, they've got to show you that they're mad. You know, we do that to God sometimes. We're disappointed. He takes something from us. He moves us somewhere we don't want to be. I know a lot about moving to places where I didn't want to be. He puts someone in our life that we don't want there. And hopefully it's not your spouse, but I mean, we just, you know, it's like, I can't believe it. God, why does that person keep showing up? We've got to trust when we abide in him, we're utterly dependent on him. We've got to trust that the things he takes away, the things he cuts out of our life is for our good, because he knows that's what we need if we're going to bear more fruit. I've got a quote here from Amy Carmichael. She said this, "What a prodigal waste it appears to see scattered on the floor the bright green leaves and the bare stem bleeding in 100 places from the sharp knife. But with a tried and trusted husbandman, there is not a random stroke in it all. Nothing cut away which it would not have been a loss to keep and gain to lose." We have to trust God that when he cuts things out of our lives, he takes things away from us, that he wants more fruit. We've got to trust God that when he puts extra burdens on us and he says, I need you to do that, I need you to pray about this, I need you to deal with this person, or I need you to deal with this situation in your own life, we can trust God. We can trust God to put the right burdens on us as well. If ye abide in me. What happens if we don't abide in Christ? Well, verse 6 tells us that if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. We've got a nice orange tree in our backyard, but every once in a while, something happens, and one of the branches gets broken right there near the stem or near the main branch. And it doesn't take very long before those leaves turn brown and wither, And if there was any fruit on it, of course, the fruit doesn't mature. And what's the best thing for the tree? Just cut that branch off, throw it in the debris bin. We don't have fires, but if you were a husbandman in the days of Jesus, you would have collected all those branches into a big pile and you would have started it on fire. If you don't abide in Christ, you are worthless, is what he's saying. You're not going to accomplish his purpose. If ye abide in me, dependence. We are utterly dependent on Christ. I there was a long time in my Christian life where I felt like I had to try harder. And you know what? It's not a matter of me trying harder. It's a matter of being yielded to God more. And God does a lot of work if you'll just yield to him. So number one, if ye abide in me, dependence. And my words abide in you. My words abide in you. Jesus says, my words need to abide in you. Here's the first word you wrote down, dependence. We are utterly dependent. Number two, this next word I want you to write down if you're taking notes is saturation. God wants your mind to be saturated with Scripture. His words abiding in you. Now the best way to do this is to memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the Bible says. Memorize Scripture. Those of you that are younger, I found it was much easier to memorize Scripture when I was younger. If you're younger than I am, I would be trying to put away at least a verse or two every week. You realize if you could memorize just one verse a week, that's 52 verses a year. Over the matter of 10 or 15 years that you're a young person, you could put away literally 1,000 verses if you'd work at it. Put away those verses. Hide God's word in your heart. As you get older, it gets harder to memorize. And some of you probably say, I just can't memorize for the life of me. I've mentioned before, get yourself a little 3x5 card. Write the verse out. Put it in your purse if you're a lady. Put it in your pocket if you're a man. Have you ladies noticed they don't make women's clothes with a lot of pockets? It's a pretty common complaint in my house. So put it in your purse. Put it in your pocket. And then pull it out 4 or 5 times a day and just read it to yourself. If my words abide in you, we need to saturate our minds with Scripture. Now, I mentioned this before. Most everybody that you meet, they do think about things. They just don't think about Scripture. Maybe they think about sports. Right now, we have March Madness. And if you're a big basketball fan, especially a college basketball fan, you know they're talking about the upsets and there was a double overtime game yesterday. And I mean, they've got all these things memorized. They understand all about these things. Why? They spend a lot of time thinking about it. And I've met every once in a while, I'll meet someone who loves to cook. And you know what I noticed? They don't get out a recipe book very often. The people that really enjoy cooking, they just sort of throw things. Now, to me, to my untrained, unskilled eyes, they're just throwing things together. And it comes, yeah, no, it's true, Tammy. It seems like, they're just throwing, and I'm like, but when I eat it, it's great. It's delicious. I have to have a recipe in front of me. Why? Because I don't spend a lot of time thinking about preparing food. I spend my time thinking about eating it. But if you spend a lot of time thinking about preparing food, you understand certain things go together. You substitute ingredients. People say, what are you putting in there? Well, trust me, substitute ingredient. It's just great. My wife sometimes, every once in a while, I'll be making some recipe. That's one of the ways I decompress when I've been under a lot of stress. I'll just go into the kitchen. I'll make something easy. And my wife will say, why don't you do this? Why don't you exchange that teaspoon of vanilla extract for a teaspoon of almond extract? Okay. I mean, my wife says it. It's a good idea. And if it isn't, then I just won't eat it, right? So I just put it in there. Sure enough, it comes out great. If you're a person who enjoys cooking, you think a lot about these ingredients and so you're ready. When you are a Christian and you abide in Christ and his words abide in you and your mind is saturated with Scripture, you spend a lot of time thinking about Scripture. And when someone comes up to you with a question, what should I do here? You know what comes out of your mouth? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Now, there's a few of you I've met, you're not really good with the references, but you know what the Scripture says? I don't need the reference as long as it's in the Bible. But we need to. So my point is, don't worry about whether you can memorize all the references. It is helpful. But the most important thing is my words, Jesus' words, excuse me, Jesus' words abiding in us so that our minds are saturated with Scripture. And then when problems come, what comes out of us? Scripture. When you take a sponge, new sponge, whatever you soak it in, when you squeeze that sponge, that's what's going to come out of it. If you soak it in water, you squeeze that sponge, water's going to come out. If you take that sponge and you soak it in vinegar and you squeeze that sponge, vinegar's going to come out. And when we saturate our minds with Scripture, whatever we squeeze, that's what's going to come out. And here's where we're led with this. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now, I've seen people just focus on that last half. If you ask what you will, you're going to get it. So let's say I say, okay, Lord, well, let's just finish that building. In fact, let's have it ready for next Sunday. And I just go ahead and make plans, and it's got to act by faith, right? I just go ahead and make plans, and we're not going to meet outside. We're going to meet in that new building. And Saturday night comes, and I come, and guess what? The building's not done. Because it's not, ye shall ask what Scott wills. Ye shall ask what God wills, and it shall be done unto you. Now, there's scripture for that. Hold your place there in John 15 and go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, so this is almost to the end of the Bible. A few short pages before Revelation starts, you'll find 1 John. And I'd like you to look with me at 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And we'll find our third word. Our first word was dependence. Our second word was saturation, okay? Dependence on God, utter dependence on God. Saturation, saturating our mind with Scripture. Here's the third word. It's found in 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Here's the third word, confidence. The third word is confidence. This is the confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, if we are abiding in Christ, and Jesus' words are abiding in us, why is it that we ask according to God's will? Because that's what's on our mind constantly. I've talked about meeting with God. Meeting with God is not some emotional experience. It's not something mystical or magical. What it is, it's me dedicating time to say, to focus on who God is, what He is doing, and then what I need to cooperate with what He's doing in my life and the lives of people around me. I want to reassure you and I want to encourage you, God is at work at Elmira Baptist Church. Now, I don't mean that in an exclusive way, like God is not at work at other churches. I don't need to account for other churches. I know what God's called me to do, and it's to minister here at Elmira Baptist Church. God's at work in your lives. I can see people growing up, people maturing. I can see people taking on new responsibilities and new tasks that they weren't able to take on last year. I can see people newly burdened for the lost that weren't necessarily burdened for people last year. And I rejoice in that. God's at work. That's what we're praying for God's will to be done. We're praying for the unsaved to become saved. I was so excited after the ladies met yesterday to pray. The ladies met to pray. One of the ladies who had met to pray called me and said, hey, if we're praying by faith, you know, we ought to be We ought to be prepared for people to be saved next week. I said, you're right. Amen. I mean, we're not just praying and, well, I hope that, you know, let's see if that works. Oh, that didn't stick. That's not how prayer works. We believe God wants to see people saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's pray for that. Let's expect that next week when we give, the invitation is given, that people will come forward. Maybe you have a guest next to you next week. Why don't you turn to your guest and say, hey, do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you're a Christian? If they say, well, let me take you, right? Let's act in faith, believing that God is at work. Confidence. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Not what I will, not what Scott wills, what God wills. Because I'm abiding in Christ, His words are abiding in me. And it shall be done unto you. Confidence. Confidence. Confidence that God is at work in your life. He's cutting some things away. He's adding some burdens on. You can be confident. I've been rereading the biography of James Frazier, Beyond the Ranges, by Geraldine Taylor. And James Frazier grew up in a well-to-do home in England. He actually went to school, university there in England, and he got a degree in engineering. And after he got a degree in engineering, God made it really clear, actually it was during his senior year there, God made it very clear he was calling James Frazier to missions work. So after he got his bachelor's degree in engineering, bachelor of science degree in engineering, he went to the training center for China Inland Mission. And the other thing he was good at, I want to mention this too, the other thing he was really good at was he was really good at playing the piano. He was one of those people that he could train his mind and his hands so that after he played a song a few times, he just could push the music to one side and he could just play from memory long pieces of classical music. And so he was a little bit surprised when the China Inland Mission put him on the far, far, far frontier in China. He was in a place, in fact, the next village over, the next town over from his town was actually in Burma. I mean, he was right on the border, and guess what? There were absolutely no pianos in his city. Why would God give him this tremendous ability to play the piano and to enjoy music and just be able to do music from memory? There were no pianos in his town. Well, he was dependent on God. He trusted him. So he just thought, okay, the Lord's cutting piano out of my life because he wants me to focus more on him. As he was learning the Chinese language, and I've done a little bit of language study, it's just mentally overwhelming at times. As he studied the Chinese language, he realized that he didn't have a whole lot of time for music. What he would do in his off time while he was studying the Chinese language, he would go out to some field, some mountain, some hilltop, somewhere where people were not, and he would spend time in God's word and in prayer. If my words abide in you. James Frazier had learned that not only did he need to be utterly dependent on God and let God take out of his life what God wanted to take out of his life, he had to saturate his mind with Scripture. He spent a lot of time in the Bible and in prayer. Now, it helped. He was a single missionary. He didn't have a wife or any children to care for, so he spent a lot of time learning the language and a lot of time in Scripture. And then the Lord led him up into the mountains near the area where he has days into the mountains, not just up on the mountaintop, but days into the mountains, and he found a people there called the Lisu people. If you know James Frazier's story, you know where I'm headed with this. He found the Lisu people. And you know what was amazing about the Lisu people? The Lisu people had a tradition of singing their oral history. So you know how some groups, they didn't have a written language. The Lisu people did not have a written language. By the way, James Frazier created the alphabet that they use, even to today, to write the Lisu language, which is not Chinese. A lot of cultures, they have this oral tradition where they don't have a written language. They talk about the things that happened with their ancestors, you know, generations and generations back. The Lisu people didn't tell those stories. They sang those stories. So you know what James Frazier did? He said, listen, your lives have changed. You've become Christians. I'm going to teach you Christian hymns. And the Lisu people, who didn't even have a written language when he showed up, that's how they catechized each other. They sang the truths of Scripture to each other. Now, you know what God needed when he sent somebody to the Lisu people? He needed a musical person who could take the words in English and the music in the Western tradition and transfer that over to the people who spoke a different language completely, the Lisu language, and who had a different musical tradition. And he was able to do that. God had to take piano out of his life, but God had a purpose for that musical ability. It's amazing, the story of James Frazier. It took him about 5 years before he finally got into a town, a larger town. He'd been meeting in these Lisu villages, and he thought, you know what I need to do is I need to get into a larger town. And it was sort of a mixed town. There were some Chinese, there were some Lisu people, and I need to minister in this town, and then from there we will spread out. Me and my Lisu evangelists will spread out to the surrounding areas. And as he got involved in that work, he got to the point where he met with the chief Lisu chieftains, the Lisu important people in that town, and they had a meal together. This was a Lisu tradition, and what we'll do is when you get back, they told James Frazier, when you get back, we'll listen to your gospel. We will become Christians, they said. He got all excited. He said, you know, I want to make sure I do this right. And there were some other issues. He traveled, remember I mentioned, over to the Burmese side of the border where there were some other Christians, and he consulted with them about the best way to write the Lisu language. And when he came back, guess what? They said, we don't want anything to do with you. And he was crushed. He thought they were so excited. They were right on the edge of becoming Christians. I would have handled it a little bit differently than James Frazier did, but that's okay. He knows more than I do. Right on the cusp there of becoming Christians, and now they don't want anything to do with me. What's happened? Well, as soon as James Frazier left, the Chinese people in that town started to lie about him to the Lisu people. They said, he's a British spy. And what he's going over to Burma to do is he's going over to get money from the British for turning you against the Chinese. Now, this is in the middle of the Chinese Civil War. This is 1915, 1917, right in the middle of a big civil war there in China. So there was already a lot of tension. And you know what? James Frazier could have been just crushed by that, just so depressed. I don't understand, God, why you would lead me so far along this road and then have the door closed. Slammed so violently. But you know what he realized? He realized that God had already won the victory in the Lisu people. And all he needed to do was claim it. I could talk all day about James Frazier. Here's the end of the story. There's literally hundreds of thousands of Lisu Christians today in the mountains of Yunnan province of China. Many of them saved not because of James Frazier. In fact, none of the people alive today were saved by James Frazier. He's been dead for 80 years now. Saved because he left them with their own written language, a New Testament, and these wonderful hymns that they sing to each other, to catechize each other. And he learned that he had to be utterly, utterly dependent upon God. That sometimes God was going to take some things away from him. And sometimes God was going to give him some things. Sometimes God was going to say, nope, you're not doing this anymore. And sometimes God was going to say, here, I'm going to give you a whole bunch to do. He had to be utterly dependent upon God. He had to have his mind saturated with Scripture. And he learned to pray with confidence that if he prayed according to God's will, he could trust the Lord to do the work. Now, I'm not terribly concerned about getting this building done as much as I'm concerned with seeing people saved and baptized and discipled. So pray for the building to be done, please. But pray more for people to be saved and baptized and discipled. I know many of us, we have people we love very close to us who have some illness or some injury, and it just weighs on us. I think of, if you haven't heard yet, Suzanne took a fall this last week. She cracked her hip. She's in the hospital. They've done some surgery to get her hip back together. And with God's help, I'm going to go visit her this evening. Boy, that burdens me. I want to pray for Suzanne. But far more important than praying for someone to be healthy, we need to pray for people to be saved. Far more important than praying for someone to, you know, get over an injury, to get past an injury, is praying for fellow Christians to mature in Christ. And sometimes I'm concerned. Sometimes I'm concerned as the pastor that we're more concerned about the people in our lives that are sick and ill and injured than we are about the lost and about people who need to grow in faith. And God's at work. So it's not that we've got to convince God. God's at work. We've got to convince ourselves that it's worth taking time to pray for. I want to leave you with a burden today to take prayer seriously. If you haven't signed up, sign up. If you've signed up, or if you haven't signed up, grab one of these slips. When you come to your first time of prayer and your flesh is fighting you and it's early in the morning or it's late at night and you just, I just don't feel like praying. Just tell God, I don't feel like praying. I'm utterly dependent on you to pray. God's honored in that. Saturate your mind with Scripture. Get your Bible out. It's, imagine you're the 1 o'clock in the, are you the 1 o'clock in the morning person? Caleb, you're 1 o'clock in the morning. Get your Bible out. Open it up. John 15, open it up. Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Grab a verse and pray it to the Lord. Saturate your mind with Scripture. And pray with confidence that when we pray according to God's will, He hears us. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's our marching orders this week. Father, thank you for the testimonies and the singing that was in its way a testimony to to your work in our lives. These that shared today had a testimony of your work, and then I've heard several this week, and dozens through this last month of people growing in you, people hearing the gospel for the first time, not necessarily making a decision, but hearing the gospel, finally open to it. I know we have invited dozens and maybe even hundreds of people to come next Sunday. We're praying with confidence that you're going to open the weather up so that we can meet outside and we can have plenty of room for people. Father, thank you for being at work. Thank you for being a God that is faithful. Lord, you tell us, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You are faithful not only to call us, but to perform in us and to complete in us that work that you've designed us for. We just want to cooperate. Lord, this week I sense that Satan is going to fight extra hard. Our flesh is going to rebel, because frankly, our flesh hates what's right, hates what's spiritual. And I'm asking for myself, and I'm asking for my sisters and my brothers in the Lord to realize they're in a spiritual battle and to be utterly dependent on you. To just come to you and say, I don't feel like praying. I don't want to pray right now. Lord, would you push the distractions out of our lives? Would you open that opportunity for us to pray at those appointed times and give us not just a burden to pray, but an enthusiasm and an excitement to pray because you're at work. Saturate our minds with Scripture. Father, may we push out the sports and the entertainment and the music and the social media and so many other things that rob us of time and sap our energy, and instead devote that time and channel that energy into saturating our minds with Scripture and praying to you. Lord, make Elmira Baptist Church a church that prays for the impossible. Healing, yes, getting this building done, of course, but mostly, Lord, for the salvation of souls, and that you would turn our family members, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, that you would turn them from darkness to light, that you would draw them out of the power of the enemy, the adversary, and into the glories of your kingdom, that you would convict those that we've invited. Well, number one, you'd bring them out next week. You'd convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that you would cause them to humble themselves, to repent, and be converted. Father, we pray for those that heard the gospel this morning, this afternoon, and didn't respond. Lord, I put that in your hands. Would you burden them with their sin? Would you put your guilt on them until that time that they turn to you for forgiveness, that free forgiveness that they have available to them in Christ Jesus? Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you here in California, of all places. We give to you again our lives. Take what you need to make us more fruitful. Burden us where we need to be burdened, to be more fruitful. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.